Thank you, Brother Sankey, and good morning. Well, here we are, almost persevered through the camp. Tomorrow will be the last time, and I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little weary. It's all right to get weary. It's all right to get tired. Now, there's a difference between being tired or weary and being lazy. And we don't want to be lazy. Heard about a fellow was driving along in a country road. He came to a winding road and didn't know which way to take. And there was a boy lying there on the side of the road. He saw stuff out of his mouth, and he just kind of laying there taking it all in. And the fellow stopped his old car and looked at the fellow and said, "Sonny, can you tell me which way to town?" And he barely lifted one toe and pointed it down one of the lines and said, "That away." The guy said, "If I'd seen anything lazier than that, I'd give him a quarter." The boy just rolled over a little bit and said, "Put it in my pocket." Well, let's roll over a little bit and see what we can get here this morning. Mark chapter 4 to begin with in our reading, and I'd like us to read the second half of the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. He gave the parable, and now he's giving the meaning of the parable, and we're going to begin with verse 14. As we're looking at this, this is going to be our introduction to distractions and dangers to discipleship. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, in my estimation, most of us are not in the categories of the first two problems with the seed and it being taken away. Because initially, the seed on the wayside is just taken away by the devil, so there's no, it doesn't do anything. The second one is the seed that's in real shallow ground and it just comes up very quickly and then wilts. There's no endurance. But I believe that the third place where the seed that Jesus talked about, the seed falling, is where all of us have a need to be concerned about. Distractions to discipleship. Because here we have seed that has grown, it's been put in the ground, it's grown up, and then something grows up with it. And it's those things that grow up with it that can cause seed to become unfruitful. And that would be a distraction to discipleship. Jesus mentions three distractions here in verse 19. The cares of this world, that would be number one. So if you're looking at your outline, number one, cares of this world would be the everyday cares of life that can take up your time. Now, all of us have everyday cares of life. You had to get up this morning and hopefully you showered and or took a bath and got yourself presentable for other people to be close to you. And that's a care of this world. You have to do that. You have to take care of the place you live. You have to make sure it looks good so somebody walks in your front door, they don't immediately trip and fall down and hurt themselves. So that's a care of this life. And we have to take care of some things, the cares of this life. But while we're doing that, it's important not to allow those things to overcome the Word. If in taking care of the cares of this life, it overcomes the world, the Word, then it becomes a major problem. It can distract us from what is important. Now, I know that there are seasons of life in which people are extremely busy. There are things that happen that make you busy and you can't help it. You have several children, a mother has several children running around, and she has to take care of them and go from one thing to another. That takes time, and that takes energy and effort, and that's a care of this life, and it has to be done. But does that mean that that mother can ignore her relationship? No, but she can talk with Jesus as she's doing her thing. My mother tells how that she prayed for every one of us children before we were ever brought into the world. And she continued praying after we were brought into the world. And I think it's interesting how children get different views of the prayers of their mother. For example, I knew my mother was praying for me, and it kept me on the straight and narrow a lot of time, just because I knew Mom's home praying and Dad's home praying, and I thought, I can't deviate. But my brother-in-law, he said, my mom's got my back. She's praying for me. I can just go for it. He kind of put the pedal to the metal and just floored through life, and different ways of looking at it. But my mother tells about how that whenever we children were just very young, and I think I was probably only two of us in the family, and maybe I wasn't even born yet, but she was praying for my older brother, my brother Dan. He was probably two or less when this happened, but the Bible says people come from the womb speaking lies. He came from the womb with all kinds of energy, and he'd go here and there, and there was no way to stop him. But anyway, she saw him, and she had a concern for him, and she was in the basement, and we had this house with a cement floor in the basement. It wasn't finished off in those days. It was just a bare basement, a furnace down there, clean floor, except, and she'd do her laundry down there, and she was down there ironing and praying. So you can do your business and still pray, and she's praying, oh, Lord, you see my boy Danny, and you see all the energy he has. You see how I just pray, Lord, that if you know that he's not going to serve you when he grows up, I just want you to take him right now. I couldn't stand having him not serving you. About that time, he opened the door on the top of the stairs and tripped and come rolling down the stairs and hit himself there on a cement floor. Right there, motionless. Her prayer was tested, I think, the commitment of her prayer. He did survive that, and he did grow up and serve the Lord. So I believe the Lord is. But my point is that in the cares of this life, you can talk to God while you're driving. We can talk to the Lord in the daily parts of life. You may not have time to spend a lot of time alone or have that option. Children running here and there. I remember my mother tried to get away. There were six of us running around. One day I'm looking for her. I looked for her. She disappeared. I found her in her closet. Sometimes you have to go in the closet and close the door. She's trying to get away and have a little quiet time. And sometimes you have to do that, but it may be impossible. You may have little children like I was, seeking her out whenever you don't find her. And yet, it's possible to still talk to the Lord and not allow the cares of this world to distract you. The second care of this world is what Jesus called the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. In another place, Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. And that mammon is riches, it's things around us. You can't serve God and do both. I had a friend of mine who was blessed with the gift of ministry and preaching and evangelism, but he also was blessed with the ability to make money. And I was concerned because those two were vying for him. And sadly, the ability to make money trumped his ministry. And the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the Word. And one who is so talented has such promise became unfruitful. That need not to be. You can use your money to serve God. I was just reminded again of R.G. Letourneau, who was that manufacturer of heavy equipment. He committed his life and his ways to the Lord, and Letourneau eventually gave 90% of the amount of money that he was making to the work of the Lord. You can serve God with your money. It does not have to be a distraction. It was interesting that he said this. He said, I shovel it out, and God shovels it back. And he said, he's got a bigger shovel, which is great. If we have that attitude about our money, we can use the things that God has given us and not use them as a distraction. And then Jesus said another distraction is the lust of other things. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a hobby or having an avocation that you like to relax with. But when those things overcome the ministry, then it is wrong. When your hobby becomes more important, or your avocation, or your interest, or whatever it is, that can overcome. And so it's important for us to be careful about these things. So these are some things that Jesus told us, his disciples, come to yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. He understood the need for rest. He understood that need. And he cared for his disciples. And yet it's important for us not to turn that around and make it so that those things become more important than our serving the Lord. Well, let's move down to six dangers of discipleship. I'm sure there are more, but I've identified six that I want to mention this morning. And the first one is the wrong focus. The wrong focus. And that would be the commandments of men. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8-9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. It's so easy for us to get off the track and get something that we think instead of the Word of God, and then elevate that, and all of a sudden make that something that we think everybody else has to do, and teach for doctrine the commandments of men. It was a problem then, and it's a problem now. Let's make sure that what we're teaching is the Word, and don't get our focus on the wrong thing in discipleship. We must not get things in front of the Word of God. First things first. And what are the first things? What did Jesus say the first things were? Follow me, I'll make you what? Fisher of men. That's the first thing. Follow me, make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. Evangelism and discipleship, bringing people to Christ and discipling, those are the first things. And if we lose the proper focus, we're missing what God wants. You know, I think it's possible for us to get this kind of fortress mentality that we want to just make sure that we have everything right before we reach out to somebody else. Maybe once we get it all right ourselves, we can be an evangelist. Or maybe if we get it all right ourselves, then we can make a disciple. You know, we're on a road. We're on a path. We need to make sure that we're looking to Jesus. But we also need to make sure while we're doing this, we're not forgetting people behind us. You say, well, I'm not far enough up the road. Well, you're further than somebody. And get your eyes behind you a little bit and see who you can bring along with you. And let's keep first things first and keep our focus where Jesus has it. If we're not doing evangelism and discipleship, we're missing it. First things that Jesus told us. Second danger of discipleship is pride. Self-centeredness. Not too many Wednesdays ago, Wes Holden was giving sharing in prayer meeting here at Hilltown Bible Church, and he mentioned this passage out of 3 John, verse 9. It's only one chapter. And I'm going to share the two verses, 9 and 10, out of 3 John. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here is a man that was self-centered, and he only wanted things that happened that were totally under his control. And it's the danger of discipleship if we think everything has to happen as a result of what flows out of our fingers. You know what I'm saying? If we've got to have our finger in every pie and have everything working according to us, and it all has to run from one person, that's the Diotrephes danger. We'd love to have the preeminence. And there are people that look at their ministry as if it's their ministry, as if it's what they're doing, and it's not what God's doing. And you try to get in there and have somebody else do something, they don't want anybody else to do something. Because they want to be the head honcho, numero uno. It's me. But only by pride cometh contention. On the flip side of that, the answer to pride is humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there's power in humility. It opens the door to grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he says that we're responsible to be clothed in humility. Do you know that... I'm not sure that humility is a grace. Now, stay with me on this one. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? Well, grace is what God gives. God gives it to us. God pours it into us. We can't do it ourselves. He pours it into us. But if you look in the Bible, look what in the New Testament, look at what Jesus says about humility and about being humble. And who does he say should be humble? Who does he entrust with that responsibility? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God gives grace to the humble. Now, if humility is a grace, then God gives grace to the people he's graced. That's kind of Calvinistic. But in my view, God says, I'm looking for somebody that will humble themselves. You go back in the Old Testament, he said, I put you in the wilderness to see whether or not what was in your heart. Send you out there, whether or not you would humble yourself before me. You look back in the Kings and read the accounts of the Kings, and you find some kings, they humbled themselves before God, but others did that which is wicked and humbled not themselves in the sight of the Lord. And whose responsibility is it to humble yourself? Say, well, God, you humble me. No, God says, you humble yourself. It's your responsibility. Now, there are times when the Bible says God humbled them, but if you look at all those times that God says he humbled somebody, it's their external circumstance. He humbled the children of Israel by putting them out in the wilderness to see whether or not they'd humble their hearts. So there's a difference between whether or not I humble myself in response to the influences that God brings around me. But there's tremendous power and humility because when I humble myself, then God gives grace. And if you want grace, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5, may all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know that pride and that self-centered thinking that I can do it right and I know the better way to do ministry than somebody else has caused all kinds of problems and division. And it continues to do so. And it sneaks up on you and you don't understand that it's even there and all of a sudden you might be in it. And I saw this happening back when I was a young fellow, and I saw churches that were having these things, and people were fighting over whose way was best, and this missionary group couldn't get along with each other because they were at loggerheads with each other, and I just heard these little horror stories, and I thought, when I got involved in working with our campus ministries and with that evangelism and overcome, we had a little organization that we put together, and I said, we're never going to do that. We're just going to serve God, and we're not going to get involved with that kind of stuff, that kind of petty stuff. But it snuck up on me. And I found myself, after a while, involved in ministry, but also involved in a situation where I was not getting along with one of the other ministers that I was working with. In fact, I found myself not even wanting to talk to him. He called me on the phone. I had my ear hurt. He told me later, he said his finger hurt when he dialed my number. In fact, things got worse, and I thought my way was right, and he thought his way was right. In fact, I was sure my way was right. How come he's doing this? This is not right. That's not the way to do it. You know, and he's saying, every man's way is right in his own eyes. And you know what? If I was lining up my friends on my side, my allies, I would get somebody on the side, and I'd tell them about how this other guy was not doing right, and how the ministry was suffering because of that, and I told several people that. Look what's happening here. Have you ever been there? Boy, I was. And I'll tell you how it got. It got so that whenever I'm, and I would be, at that time, I'm doing evangelism, I'm going to church from church to church, and I drive all night sometimes, and man, I'm serving Jesus, but at the same time, I didn't even want to talk to this other Christian brother. Sometimes when I was driving all night, man, you can't stay awake. You have to get to the next place. Your eyes are falling flat. Roll the window down, turn the radio up loud, you know, eat apples or whatever. Just anything to keep me awake. Stop getting. But you know what? Whenever I was in this with this fellow, I didn't need to do any of that. I'd drive all night. My knuckles were white on the steering wheel and think about all this. All I had to do was just think about how this guy was ruining the ministry. And it was his way was wrong and mine was right. You know, sometimes when God has to do something in our hearts, it's not another preacher message that we need. It's God's Spirit speaking to us. And I came across the truth that before I took the speck out of my brother's eye, I better remove the beam that's in my own eye. And God started speaking to me and showing me that. The other thing that I came to realize was that this relationship I was having with this fellow that wasn't right was an indication of something in my heart that wasn't right. And God got my attention. And I had to deal with that. Oh, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Here's the thing that I came to the conclusion about, and that was, I will never have a good relationship with this guy again. I didn't see how it could ever happen. I just knew what was going on between us. I thought, this can't happen. We built up such a barrier. Our working relationship is so bad. This isn't going to happen. But when God started speaking to me about these things, I came to a point in my life where I said, I don't care what it takes or who's right or who's wrong. I don't want this going on in my heart. There's something far more important than whether he's right or I'm right or whether I'm right. But I would do, and I came to a place, and God's speaking to me and dealing with me. I came to a place that said, God, whatever you want me to do, I don't want to do that, but I want to get this out of my heart because it is annoying. It's something that needs to be dealt with. So I got on my knees one day. Lord, show me what's wrong. And I had a piece of paper and a pencil, and I'm writing down, and God showed me what was wrong. You're not loving your brother. You've spoken evil of your brother. You talked to people about it. I wrote five specific things down that I did wrong in that relationship. And I looked at, okay, Lord, what do you have? Forgive me, Lord, for this. Yeah, I'll forgive you, Lord says, but you need to call your brother. My finger hurt when I dialed that phone. He answered the phone. Now, as soon as he answered the phone, I said, I want you to listen to what I have to say and don't interrupt me, because he had a unique way of kind of getting in right away. And I said, I want you to listen to everything I have to say because God's been speaking to me. He said, okay. He got real quiet on the phone. And I went through all those things that I'd written down. And I wrote them down in such a way, I wrote down everything in such a way that I didn't cast any blame on him. It wasn't about him. It was about what I'd done wrong. It wasn't about whether he was messing the ministry up. It was about what was my attitude. And so I was careful how I wrote those things down. I wanted to make sure that my heart was clear. And I went through those five things. And I said, I've done these things, and they've been wrong. And would you forgive me? He got quiet there. He said, well, he said, I haven't been right myself on all these things. And I wasn't worried about that. But he said, yeah, I forgive you. I hung the phone up, and I had a light heart. It didn't feel like it did before. Something was different. I didn't care about whether or not I got some kind of accolade for my idea of ministry or anything else. I cared that my heart was right with God and with my brother. You know what Jesus did? He fixed our relationship. What I thought would never happen, happened. And I had fellowship with him again. About a year later, he called me on the phone, and God spoke to him in a similar way. He was broken on the phone, and our relationship was even stronger after that. You know, after that, I started driving at night, had to drive all night. I had to eat apples, had to turn the radio up loud. I had to roll the window down so I could go on to sleep. Because something changed there. All that stuff that was wrong, Jesus knows how to cleanse it. There's power in humility to keep the distraction of pride from hindering our ministry. Number three, another danger is divisiveness. And there is a word called heretic in the Bible. And often we use that because it was kind of taken up by the Catholic Church in the during the times of the Inquisition to talk about people who didn't believe like they did. But actually that word means a divisive person. It can also carry the idea of wrong doctrine. But if you read the passage in Titus 3, 8 through 11, I'm not going to take time right now to read it, or 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3, you'll find out that it's talking about somebody that is harsh and critical and divisive. And in one of those passages, it says, don't hang around with somebody like that because there's something wrong with them. There's probably a moral twist in that person. And when somebody is carrying evil reports and speaking evil of others or having a party spirit, that's a good way to end discipleship. You're not going to make disciples of Jesus with those kind of attitudes. Now, I don't mind good natured banter, and we get involved in it, and a merry heart do it good like a medicine, and we're fine with that. But whenever people pit themselves one against another, churches steal members from each other. And I remember years ago, we had the same problem. One of my friends said, we're not fishers of men, we're keepers of aquariums, spending our time putting fish from one aquarium to another. And I'm afraid that happens too often. And I think one of the worst ones that I heard about was where there was one of our conservative holiness missions in a nation. I'm not even going to tell you what continent it was. But in a city in that nation where there were hardly any missions, and another mission from another organization found out where they were, and they planted one of their missions about two blocks away. Now, what's up with that? Just trying to steal somebody else's members. I think there's a problem there. Whenever we're not looking at how whether or not we can win people, we're looking at whether or not we can find a place to steal somebody's other people. All right, I'm going to move on from there. Another danger to discipleship is what I call tentativeness. Tentativeness. And I want to illustrate this one like this. When I first started working with college students on the university campus, I realize that you can manipulate people and you can change them in certain ways. And I thought, I do not want to be somebody that influences someone else. Because what if I influence them in the wrong way? And I didn't want to do that. And so I was tentative. And then I led someone to the Lord and saw their lives change. So, wow, I really did influence them. Well, it wasn't I didn't do it, but Jesus did. But yet, there I was, and they're coming to me. And, you know, I think there's something that Christians need to understand. When you're following Jesus, you better be an influence on someone else. Because you are going to influence them for right or wrong. And don't be tentative about it. In fact, Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, in that passage, he tells us that we should be making a difference. So don't be tentative about it if we're pushing people towards Jesus and towards what is right and towards right living. Who are you to make a difference in somebody else? Here's who you are. You're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can bring them to Christ and you can see their lives change, and it's a good thing. And so don't allow tentativeness to distract and endanger your ability to make a disciple. And then wolves in sheep's clothing, number 5. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Our Galatians 2, verse 4 through 4 and 5, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place. By subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. And what are these people? These are false brethren who came in. And Paul realized that they came in, and he was giving a warning against this danger of false brethren coming in. How do we know what's false and what's true? Well, there's a couple ways that are important, and one of them is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And there are some things that we absolutely know for certain that we don't allow. We don't allow false doctrine. We don't allow people to come. And I would just let me divert here a little bit into a sidetrack. I appreciate people that are concerned about our nation and concerned about our country. But, you know, some of these people on talk radio are not really godly people. Even if we agree with their politics. In fact, some of them are not Christian people. There are some that don't bring the doctrine that Jesus is born in the flesh. And be careful who you listen to and spend a lot of time with, because you can get sidetracked by somebody who has a lot of good, and yet a doctrine, a spirituality understanding that's twisted. Now, do I need to say anything more, or do you understand what I'm saying? Glenn Beck's a Mormon, okay? He does not believe what this says about Jesus. And so all his stuff about spirituality is going to have a twist in it. And I know he talks about George Whitefield. I know he talks about some of the great people. And David Barton's been on his Glenn Beck show, and I applaud all that. I just realize that at the bottom of that is not genuine Christianity. And we need to be careful about the things that we allow ourselves spiritually to be involved with. Be careful of wolves in sheep's clothing. We want discipleship to be Christian discipleship, that we're making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. not trying to ruin your radio listening. Go ahead and listen to what you listen to. Just know what you're listening to and understand where we are and where our priorities are. Number six, the sixth danger I want to mention, that is spiritual antagonism. Spiritual antagonism. And I'm turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One thing we know is that making disciples and doing evangelism and reaching out to lost people is a spiritual exercise, and we're involved in spiritual warfare. If you don't believe it, read this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I want you to know that when you start reaching people for Jesus, you're going to find out that there are spiritual things that are happening. We live in a community right here that I believe has two strongholds that are places where Satan works from. And it seems like he has a lot of power in these areas. I don't know what you believe about this, but it seems to me like a principality is kind of like a ruler over an area, a spiritual ruler. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I think he's got some spiritual underlings under him that are. And if I were to identify, Pastor Loper and I were talking about this not long ago, I believe there are two demonic force strongholds in this area. And one of them is mammon. Riches. People can make money here. People can get their focus on it. It seems easy, and it's something we have to strive against. And the other one is sensuality. It's all around us. And this place right around here is filled with it. And those are some things that we have to deal with. And those are areas, those are spiritual dangers. And if you find a disciple and you're trying to make them know that they will be dealing with those things, and we need to deal with them. And how do we deal with them? We need to deal with them on prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And these strongholds are places of wrong thinking in it, where Satan has gotten his foot in somewhere. And they have to be dislodged spiritually. Yet, thank God, He gives us the victory. And we can come in the power of Jesus. And we do make the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord, even over these principalities and powers. Jesus is Lord. He's over them all. We have the victory in Jesus. We don't need to succumb to them, nor do our disciples that we help and work with. And so spiritual antagonism is a danger. What's